Amen. Take it away, guys.
I think we need your mic. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much, Daniel. It is a joy to be back with you. We love every opportunity that we have.
Yes, and as we said in the first service, and we were earlier in the week with Bill and Pine, you have become Ohana to us. So we really feel these twice a year journeys back to this island, spending 2 to 3 weeks each time, that you have made your way deeply into our hearts. And we are so grateful for the privilege of being with you.
And we're very thankful to be able to continue in your series of Daniel. And we're going to be doing sort of a two-part. We'll do a first part today, and then the same first part next Sunday at the Lee campus, and then the second part there the next week. And just following along about some relationship lessons from the book of Daniel. And it's so relevant because Daniel and his three friends are taken away from the land that they're used to, from their families, from their network, and they're taken into a foreign land that does not believe as they believe. And I think in some ways we would say increasingly we're feeling like that. We're living in an alien country, that the values are changing so radically that we're aliens here. So I think as we go through this, we trust that God will encourage us with some of the lessons through the book of Daniel. So let me pray one more time for us. Father, as we approach your word, we ask that you would be our teacher. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that will instruct us and give each of us something we need from your word. So we express our complete dependence on you with expectation. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we want to hop into it because we only have 2 hours with you this morning to share. So the first point is be prepared to be besieged. Be prepared to be besieged. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. As I'm sure you're already aware, Daniel and his three friends were somewhere between 15 and 17 years old at the time that this took place. Anybody in here 15 to 17 years old that's in group? Anybody 15 to 17? Would you stand, please? 15 to 17, just stand up. Yes. Yeah.
Wait, you
just
won't
stand.
Have to do anything.
Yeah, yeah. Just
we
stand
promise.
Up and remain standing for the service, so we can just visualize. No, you can sit down. Thank you so much. 15 to 17 years old. Now, nobody said to Daniel and his three friends, "Now, you know, you're going to be taken away from your family. You're going to be taken away from your network pretty soon. So make sure you're ready." Nobody said that, but they were taken away at 15 to 17. And so we want to make sure that we are prepared whenever we're besieged, whenever that time where we're yanked away or we need to stand for the Lord, that we are prepared. We have, for 22 years, have had a relationship with the New England Patriots. And 1 year when Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback who ever lived, was injured, Matt Cassel was the one who stepped in. And Matt was in our study, and we talked to him the week after the injury. He said, "How did it feel to go right in?" He said, "Well, every week I prepare as though I'm going to have to go in at the next play." And he could have said, "I figured, man, I'll never play. Tom Brady's playing," and just sat back and not really studied. But he was ready at any time. And I think this is what we see in the life of Daniel and the three friends. Even at 15, 17, they were ready. They never knew they were going to be besieged, but when they were ready.
And I think one of the takeaways from this is that we need to be ready, that we're all going to be besieged at some point in time, because Scripture is very, very clear that as aliens in this world, the devil, the enemy, who seeks, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. So Scripture gives us a heads up that besieging is going to come in all of our lives, and that the enemy happens to know the areas of our weakness. And so for each one of us, wherever we are in this journey, we need to reflect on how prepared am I. And we don't say this to freak us all out or to make us think, oh my goodness, we should be paranoid because there's going to be, you know, a devil behind every bush and they're just waiting to reach out and grab me. It's not that sort of thing. But what it is saying is we've got to be ready, which means that every single day we are in the Word, we are with God's people, we are praying, we are aware that there is a spiritual battle that's going on in this world, and we want to be ready for that battle.
You know that roaring lion, he is in the grass, he's watching, he's looking for a weakness in a prey, and then he's going to hop out. And the devil is the same. He is looking for a time where we're weak. He knows the area we're vulnerable in, and he's going to try to attack us. And so I want you each to think of the area that you think, if Satan were going to besiege you, if Satan were going to attack you, what's the area that he would most likely go after? What's an area of weakness in your own life or an area of sin that you're just really struggling with? Everybody have it? Okay. Sir, what's your name?
Mark.
Mark. Mark, would you share the area of sin that you struggle with? And we'll just go down the line and... we don't have time for that. But Mark wrote out in a cold sweat when I came to him. Why is that? Because we each know the area of weakness. And what Satan does is he loves it when we're exhausted, we're tired, we're discouraged. And he says, okay, now I can pounce. And what this says is Daniel and his three friends didn't know they were going to be pounced on, didn't know they were going to be snatched away, but they were ready.
And I don't know, again, what that looks like in your life. I think that as we look around the world, we're very, very aware that there are people that are being martyred every single day for the cause of Christ. We've seen the pictures of the beheadings. We know about the very repressive church in China and other communist countries. We know that there are people who literally are giving up their life for the gospel every single day. And my guess is that that's not our primary concern. We're not worried that we're going to get beheaded or shot to death if we take a stand for Jesus. But maybe it looks more like this. If you're a student in college, you may have a professor who stands up in front of the class and says, I hope, is there anybody in here who really believes that God is real and that Bible, that old-fashioned book, has anything to say to us today? Anybody? Anybody? You want to stand up? And I'm guessing that for many of us, we would look down at our feet like, oh, I hope he doesn't see me looking like I'm nervous because I might be one of them. We may choose to remain silent and deny our faith in that moment because it's so uncomfortable. Or you may have somebody who says to you, you don't really believe that the Bible is relevant today. I mean, look how many years ago it was written. Society was different then. We hear this all the time. I mean, that stuff about purity before marriage, why in the world? I mean, back in those days, women got married when they were 12 or 13 and 14. That's totally unrealistic for our culture today. You don't believe that, do you? Or you may have somebody say to you, you're not one of those who believes the very narrow definition of marriage is between a man and a woman. Really? That is so yesterday. That's certainly not where we are today. In each of those moments, we are going to be called on to stand for what we actually believe. Are we prepared for the attack?
Yeah, because the point is we never know when that's going to come. Maybe you're in a dating relationship, and you're a guy, and you're taking this gal out, and you're just... it's just going to be a nice date, and all of a sudden she comes on to you. And are you ready to say, no, 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 no. I know you want my body, but no. Are we ready to withstand? Or in a marriage situation, are we ready when we're vulnerable, when we're exhausted, when we're lonely, when we don't feel appreciated, when we don't feel respected, and we don't feel loved, and then there's somebody who all of a sudden seems to give that to us? Are we ready when that happens? You know, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is a great one, which illustrates this, and it comes out of Genesis 39. Let me just read a couple of verses. But one day, when he, Joseph, went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were there in the house. So he's all alone with Potiphar's wife. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, all of a sudden, boom, temptation is there. Beautiful woman. Nobody's around. But Joseph came to work with his Adidas on. And he ran. And that's being ready when that hits to run. So we never know when the one day will be. But there will be a one day. And the question is, are we prepared? Secondly, Daniel took his stand early and publicly. Take your stand early and publicly. Out of Daniel 1:8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Private convictions almost always remain private. Oh yeah, I believe that. I just don't tell it with anybody. I don't share that with anybody. Because then we can calculate, as we'll talk later, whether we're going to go along with our convictions or not. And for Daniel and his three friends, a pretty heady thing. They're being groomed for the king's service. He offers them the food and wine. And I'm sure it could have gone through their mind, man, I don't want to get off on a bad foot with the king. I want this gig. I want to be here. But no, they immediately took their stand early and publicly. How's that work for us? Maybe tomorrow you go to work and the first thing you say, somebody says, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, great. We went to Pine Tree Church, you know, and they had this outstanding couple there that talked to us about Daniel. And the person said, oh, really? You go to church and you've made your stand and all of a sudden you're accountable. Because, oh, you're a Christian. Do Christians do that? They may ask you. That's a safeguard that's taken. We just spoke a couple weeks ago, and a man came up afterwards and said to me, I've been working at my job for 10 years. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. He says, this is the first time I thought maybe I should be public about it. Well, when you're public about it, accountability happens.
I think it's fascinating as we see this account of Daniel's life that he didn't push back on the authorities that were serving the food by saying, I can't believe you're feeding us this. Do you know how bad this is for you? I mean, this is gonna clog up your arteries, all this rich food and all this wine and all the rest. No, 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 we're not eating this. He didn't say that at all. He just said, you know what? If it would be okay, we'd like for you to do an experiment with us. The food we're accustomed to is vegetables, it's whole foods, right? And would you give us 10 days to eat the diet that we're used to? And at the end of the 10 days, you can assess us. And if we're in worse shape than the rest of the people around this table, then we will talk about it. But what Scripture says to us is at the end of those days, they were found to be both healthy and a little fatter, which I always find interesting. I don't know how they got fat on their vegetables, but it was a good sign of their health. And I just think that's fascinating that he didn't condemn them. He didn't point out what was wrong with the king's food. He just said, we think we have a better way and we'd like a chance to prove that to you. And I think that for so many of us, we're so afraid that we're going to come through as judgmental or condemning when somebody asks us to do something that is outside of the convictions that we hold, the things that we actually believe. Two of our three daughters went to a Christian high school. And they were more than a little surprised when the very first weekend at their Christian high school, Friday at school, several kids invited them to go to a party that weekend. And the girls said, oh, yeah, well, what's going to be happening? Oh, we're going to a house where the parents are gone. And, you know, I mean, we'll bring the stuff that's needed. And our daughters had already decided who they wanted to be in that situation. And they just said, thanks so much for inviting us. We're actually not really interested in going. They didn't say, oh my gosh, I can't believe we're at a Christian school and you're doing that. That's ridiculous. They just said, no, thanks for the invitation. Catch you later. Well, four weekends went by at which each Friday they were invited by the same kids to the same parties. And at the end of that 4 week, they stopped getting invited. And our girls weren't hurt by that. They thought, you know what? They know who we are and what we stand. Our girls never made condemning, judgmental statements to them, and they didn't say, oh gosh, no, we would never do that. They interestingly were very, very winsome in their faith, and over their years at that Christian school, they were just highly respected and had tons of friends. But for many of us, we are so afraid of being a loser, or we have FOMO. It's like, gosh, if I don't go, I mean, I'll go, but I won't drink, or I'll go and I won't do this. But I will just tell you that it's very, very easy when we get in those compromising situations to become part of the landscape. Take your stand early and make it public, not by condemning others for their stand, but by being passionate about yours.
One of our players in the Patriots, Danny Woodhead, said that he met Stacia when he was a sophomore in high school. And on their first date, he said, "Stacia, I'm a Christian and passionately in love with Jesus. If that's not who you are, this will probably be our last date." She said, "No, I am too. That's great." Second date, he said, "I plan to be a virgin when I'm married. I don't plan to mess around physically with the girl I'm dating. If that's not okay with you, this is our last date." And 7 years later, they got married, both holding the values that they committed to that day. Why? They made it together. They made it publicly. We have one of our other Patriot couples who said after every date, they had an accountability couple who are married, and they told him everything they did on the date, exactly what they did physically. He said, "If that doesn't keep you pure, nothing will." So he said, it's just having that thing, make it accountable, make it immediate, make it public. Some of you, it may be wearing a t-shirt that says Living Stones or some Christian, or a bumper sticker that, you know, the Ichthus or something that shows you're a Christian. Don't put a bumper sticker on your car if you're not going to drive well. I mean, and don't flip somebody off or something, you know. I mean, you've got to, it's saying I'm a Jesus follower. So either live like Jesus or take the sticker off, because you need to be public and immediate. If you're married, we have a dear friend who, in his office, he has a two-way frame. And on the frame that you see when you come into the office, it has a big picture of his family. And on the other side, next to him, it's a picture of he and his wife. And it's just a public statement. I'm married. This wedding ring. I have women coming after me all the time, and I just go like this. Nope, sorry, I'm married. I'm married. What is this? This is a public statement that I have a commitment. And that's what Daniel and his three friends were doing right from the start, saying, we are committed to following God. Thirdly, so make your faith known publicly and early. Third, surround yourselves with godly support. There are certain Jews from whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Think about your best friends. Think, for instance, about four best friends, the four best friends you have. And think of who are these people that you would hang out the most with. You consider them your closest friends, your advocates, your advisors. Okay, you got it? So here's the question. Do those friends take you towards the Lord? Do they encourage you in obedience? Or when you're with them, are you going drifting away from the Lord? And if those friends are causing you or encouraging you to drift away from the Lord, they can't be your best friends. They can still be people you care for, you witness to, but they can't be. If they're taking you away from the Lord, when you're with them, nobody would know that you're a follower of the Lord. You've got to scratch them off. Anybody dating here? I don't know if people still date. Anybody dating who's not married? Anybody dating? Oh, good. Where do we have it? Oh, good. Thank you. It's always scary to raise your hand, isn't it? What is your name?
Alyssa.
Alyssa. And who are you dating?
Jaden.
Jaden. Okay. Alyssa and Jaden don't know you at all, but Alyssa, listen. If Jaden isn't drawing you closer to the Lord, drop him. Okay? So if Jaden is, keep moving. You know, that's a good thing. We sometimes have people who are so influential in our life, but they're taking us the wrong direction. That is not what was happening with Daniel and his friends.
Sometimes we underestimate the power of friends in our lives or peer pressure. They've been with us kind of all life. We met them in elementary school. They're still our really good friends. But if you're really honest with yourself, good things don't happen in your life when you're with them. And one of the things we're challenging you today through the life of Daniel and his three friends is that they were stronger together. Mm-hmm. They had hearts for the Lord, and they were committed to following him so they could hold each other's arms. They could encourage each other. They could support each other's positions. If you have friends in your life who are saying, "Are you kidding? It's not that big of a deal to party on Friday nights. It's not, what in the world are you doing? Why aren't you doing that with your girlfriend? You totally should. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it." If you have voices that are coming into your life that are bringing you away from Christ, that aren't encouraging Christ-likeness in you, again, that you don't have to cut them off, but you cannot afford to let them be your main influencers. The closest people in your life should be helping you move towards Christ-likeness and you helping them become more Christ-like. The old saying is, you become like who you hang out with. And again, if you're a strong believer and you have unbelievers in your life who are being drawn to Christ because of you, that is a very, very good thing. But if you're being very honest with yourself and you have people in your life who are encouraging you away from Christ-likeness, you need to put distance in that relationship.
We lived on Catalina Island off the Southern California coast for a number of years, and there's something there that happens, I don't know if it happens here, called fish boils, and that's where anchovies get together, and they form such a tight bond that I've literally been swimming underneath at noon, and I can't see my hand. It's so black. It looks like it's night. They're all that. And I understood that part of the reason they did that is it has to do with barracuda. And barracuda love anchovies, so it didn't make sense to me that when barracuda were around, the anchovies all got together. It was sort of like a smorgasbord to me. So then I asked an anchovy once, I said, why do you all get together like this? That's not true. I didn't ask an anchovy, but this is true, what I'm about to say. Barracuda have poor eyesight, and when the barracuda around, the anchovies got together because it looked like a formidable object. And it looked like a whale or a shark or something big, and the barracuda wouldn't attack. But when one of those little anchovies swam away, they were lunch. And that's the beauty of you being together as a body here. When we're together as a body of Christ, when we're together as a family following the Lord, when we're together as a couple making the Lord central in our life, we're a formidable object. But when we go off on our own, we're lunch. And Daniel and his three friends knew how important it was to be together.
And we just really want to affirm what's happening here at Pine Trees. The first service was just overflowing. There were no seats at all available. And seeing you all back together in person, face to face, is just such a great affirmation of what God calls us to. This is part of how we become better together, is by worshiping together. And we realize that there are some people who are still not coming back to church for bona fide reasons. They have genuine reasons. But as we've seen across the nation, there are many, many churches, people who have just found it's far more convenient to be able to either live stream or check in when it's convenient with them to see a pre-recorded service. And we just want to affirm that you're here, because we were actually designed for face-to-face relationship, not for screens. And it's a very, very good thing that's happening. So it's just critically important that we hang out with the right people that are going to help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Our daughter Julie went to Uganda to serve at a pediatric hospital as a single girl after she graduated college, before she started her doctor of physical therapy degree. And she and the director of the hospital became very, very good friends, and then they became very much better friends. And we were half a world away from her, praying constantly that God would protect her and that she would be led into the right relationship. And when she wrote us email after email after email saying, when I'm with Derek, I grow closer to Jesus. I fall more in love with Jesus because Derek has such a deep heart for the Lord. That was all we really needed to hear, to have great comfort in knowing that this relationship that she was in, which eventually led to marriage, was one that was God-honoring and Christ-centered. And for those of you, especially in relationships, we just want to remind you that if you are genuinely a surrendered Christ follower, you will never be satisfied to marry somebody who is not. A lot of our marriage counseling goes in this direction. Well, I thought he would become a Christian. Well, he did go to church with me. Well, and all of a sudden you're in a lifelong covenantal relationship with somebody who doesn't really share your love for Jesus. And we can't tell you how critically important that is. I'm sobered every single time I read about the life of Solomon, the richest man, the wisest man on earth, who, as you know, if you follow his story, eventually made some really bad decisions. And the line that jumps out at me every time I read through the story of Solomon is, and his wives turned his heart away from God. Oh, I just pray that that would never be said for any of us in this room, people that we really love. Keep your heart true to Jesus, and he will bring the right person into your life at the right time. Mm.
So again, the question is, are those people we're around going to draw us closer to the Lord or take us away? Make sure your best friends are drawing you close to the Lord. And lastly and fourthly is, make your decisions based on convictions over consequences. Make your decisions based on convictions over consequences.
And reading out of Daniel 3, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the band, all the people, all nations fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, if you're ready when you hear the sound of this band to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden images that you have set up."
Now, this is an incredible story, is it not, where we see the threat to go into the fiery furnace. And the three friends didn't consider the consequences. They stuck to their convictions. I think sometimes, again, as Virginia said, the church has been condemning about everything that's gone wrong and been very, very vocal and harmfully so sometimes. But I think the pendulum has swung the other way, and now we become silent, that we often don't want to speak up. We just go along, or we don't oppose. Because the consequences, we may not be liked, we may not be thought well of, so we're not going to speak truth. And that's, I think, where we are more today.
In the words of Martin Luther King Jr. back in the 60s, he said, "History will record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the so-called good people." And in the words of Edmund Burke, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing." And I think that's a huge challenge to us, especially as we're coming upon Election Day on Tuesday. I realize that some have already voted, et cetera, but every one of us needs to exercise our privileged right to vote our convictions. None of this, we live in the state of Massachusetts when we're not on the island or traveling otherwise, and we live in a state that embraces almost everything that we don't believe in. And I will tell you that many, many of our friends say, "What's the point? Why should we even vote? Our vote doesn't matter." I just want to tell you, our vote matters, if not for anything else than our own conscience, that we have done what God has called us to do. It's so much easier to be silent. We don't want to be condemned. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be labeled, and so we're silent. And I feel that if the story of Daniel, we wouldn't be inspired by today, we wouldn't be instructed by today, if Daniel and his three friends had just said, "Oh, shoot, what's the point? God knows our heart. I mean, we'll still worship God in the quiet and privacy of our home. But, I mean, let's just go along with the king on this one. Who wants to be burned to death, for heaven's sakes? I'm allergic to that much fire." I think they could have so easily compromised, but they did not. And I think it's compelling that what they said was, "We're not going to bow down to you." Why? Because we have a higher call. You're not the God of this universe, but we know the God of this universe, and we are not going to turn our back on him. And you know what? The outcome may be that we're burned up. He could deliver us, we believe that with all of our hearts, but he could also let us be burned up. And in either case, we will absolutely not renounce him. I just pray that that inspires every single one of us today as we navigate this world that is very, very quick to judge us, that's very quick to condemn us, that renders us voiceless. Let's not be those who keep our convictions to ourselves and who compromise them because of the potential consequences.
And this is very practical. We may not get burned in the fire, but it may be in a relationship that we're in that do we consider the consequence of how we're going to act, or do we act according to our convictions? We have a friend who speaks with us on relationship conferences, and she tells the audience that when she was in high school and college, she realized that she would date a little bit, and then her boyfriends would drop her. And everybody else would be dating. And so she talked to her girlfriends, and they said, well, the word around school is that you don't get involved physically enough. So you need to put out a little more if you want to keep these guys. And so she realized that if she got more involved physically, she could have boyfriends, and she did. Until she really came to Christ and understood the difference that makes. And she would call herself a believer before, but had not really let the Lord lead her in this. Or it may be entertainment, what we're watching, what we're not going to. If people make fun of us, you're so conservative, you're so goody-two-shoes, you won't go. Do we have a conviction about what we put into our minds, or do we weigh the consequences, what people will think about us?
And the best line on that one that we hear consistently is, oh gosh, I don't let the bad parts affect me. Like the sexually explicit material or the language or the violence or whatever, I just ignore that. People, we don't have the capacity to just ignore that. That's not how our brains work. So we really do have to be vigilant as gatekeepers of our minds. Or it may be that you're climbing the success ladder in your business, but it comes to the point where your boss is requiring you to compromise your integrity, to lie about something, if that could even be imaginable. We had a friend who was very high up in a paint company, and the boss came to him one day and he said, hey, we've run out of the ingredients to make the premium paint, so we're just going to go ahead and package the regular paint, but we're going to put the premium label on it. You know, people are never going to really figure that out. And our friend, who is a strong man of God, looked at his boss and he said, I'm really sorry, I can't do that. That is absolutely lacking integrity. And you know what? It cost him. He didn't get the promotion that he was up for. But he stood tall before God, knowing that he had made the right decision. He didn't weigh the consequence of not getting the promotion by compromising his convictions.
Yeah, and it may be the area of alcohol or excessive use of alcohol. We don't drink. People say when you drink, you're less inhibited, and I have enough trouble not sinning fully inhibited. So, we don't think if you have a beer, pizza, and glass of wine, you're going to hell, so don't talk to us about that afterwards. But anyway, there are people that we don't go on events with. They won't invite us because, oh, you're those people. Oh, you won't drink. And so we've missed out on stuff. And some of it's been big stuff where we go, oh, man, maybe we should just start drinking a little bit. No, you got to go with your convictions and not weigh everything. We have one of our dear, dear friends. When he was a high school senior, he was a great quarterback. He was being recruited by a number of colleges, and he'd go there and they'd, you know, wine and dine him. And so at one of the colleges, they said, you know, if you come here, this is what we do after the games. And they said, you want to come with us tonight? He said, sure. And they went to a strip club. And he said, this is what we do after every game. And he said, well, I'll just stay in the car. That's fine. And he didn't get chosen, didn't get a good review by those peers. It wasn't like, oh, man, if I don't get in with them, I'm not going to be on this team that I wanted to play at this university. It's just, no, my conviction is this. I'm going to keep it. And then I'm going to trust the Lord for the outcome. I'm not going to try to determine the outcome and then make my convictions according to that. One of the most poignant expressions of this deal about convictions and consequence come from a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp lived in 160 AD. He was a bishop in Smyrna, and he was very popular even for those who didn't believe. But he was told that he needed to say Caesar is Lord, and if he didn't say Caesar is Lord, he would be put to death. And his friends, who were part of the government, said, come on, Polycarp, all you have to say is Caesar is Lord. That's it. That's all. And this is his response. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And he was burnt to death. This is who God is. I'm not going to deny God, even if it causes me my very life. So obey first, consider consequences second. So four areas from Daniel. Be prepared to be besieged. Take your stand early and publicly. Surround yourselves with godly support. Make your decisions based on convictions over consequences. You know, Daniel found favor with God and with man. Daniel lived till he was 80. In his 80s, it's what we assume from the scriptures. And he lived, he made good decisions as a youth. He continued to live those decisions out, even in times of adversity, and he was blessed by the Lord. So if you're a younger person today, you're never going to regret making a decision for the Lord. Following him fully is the best decision you will ever make. Maybe you're somebody who you followed the Lord, you went to church, and you've wandered away. It's never too late to come back. It's never too late for a new start and to honor God all the days that he gives you. Some of you here may not be following the Lord. You may be interested in, what is this Christianity thing? I don't know much about it. And if, as you hear the message, you say, you know, I'd like to explore that more. I really want to consider what it means. There will be people up front after we're done here. If you want to just talk more about any of this, you can come and talk to them.
And so as we wrap up, we want to give you a word of hope. Even as you've heard this inventory this morning and you've heard from the life of Daniel, the decisions that he made that were consistent with his convictions, that he risked everything. He risked being lunch for a bunch of lions at some point in his life, right? And some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, that is just not my story at all. All along the line, I've compromised, or I've lied, or I've cooperated with cheating, or I've crossed all sorts of lines or boundaries that I knew about, but I really, in the moment, just gave in. We all can relate to that. And we just want to remind us as we wrap up this morning that the love of God for us can never be increased because it's perfect. And he will never withdraw his love for us. And what he wants is for us to be reconciled with him. And there is nothing that we have done that can keep him from loving us and forgiving us. I think it's so important for us to be reminded of that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been with far too many people in our life who said, oh, God could never really love me because of the things that I've done. And we just remind them, as we remind ourselves, that God's love for us is not, it never has been based on our performance. Mm-hmm. It's based on his, on the blood of Jesus that was shed for every single one of us, showing us that we are loved beyond measure. And we don't want you to go through life dragging with you all sorts of guilt and shame and things that you think will always keep you from God. He wants you. He loves you. Mm-hmm.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Daniel. Thank you for the knowledge of your love for us and for forgiveness that's available through your son, Jesus. And we ask that because of our time together this morning, we would be those people who live more fully for you, not just for ourselves, but for a witness to a watching world that wants to know, does this thing really work? So send us out, we pray, Father, in just the strength of the Lord, in Christ's name, amen.